last remaining minutes, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Last week we started looking at what Christ had to say to the church at Philadelphia. That's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Philadelphia over in present-day Turkey. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 is his words to the church in Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia was not a large city, but it was a rather important commercial city in the Roman Empire because it was on the Roman road system. And so it was a significant city, though not a large city. So he says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts no man's opens. But Christ identifies himself as the Holy One, the true One, the one having the keys of David, and the one who opens no man shuts, and shuts and whom no man opens. The Holy One is a reference, of course, to the fact of that Christ is God. Is the Holy One. A lot of Old Testament references here because Philadelphia did have a large Jewish population, so a lot of Old Testament references in the Old Testament, God was called the Holy One. So here Christ refers to himself as the Holy One, identifying himself as Jehovah God. He is the true one. As the key of David, he's identifying himself as the Messiah. One who has authority. He opens, no man shuts. Shuts, no man's opens. He's the sovereign one. He's in control. No man can undo what he has done. No man can stop him from doing what he wants to do. He is sovereign. So that's his self-identification as he addresses the church in Philadelphia. It says, verse 8, I know your works. That's just that general statement. I know your works, good, bad. I know them all. Behold, I have set before you an open door. We looked at that last week as well. I set before you, or I give before you, an open door. An open door of opportunity. And we need to look at all the opportunities that God sets before us or God gives us. They're a gift from Him. Those opportunities to witness to others. Those opportunities of service for God. Those opportunities of usefulness and fruitfulness. They're gifts from God. Sometimes we tend to look at those opportunities as hindrances. You're like me, I'm sure. You have your day planned, and then somebody or something interrupts. We need to look at those as not interruptions, but opportunities. Opportunities that God has given to us. They are a gift from Him. They're not interruptions to hinder us from what God wants us to do, but they are opportunities to do that which God wants us to do. And we have our plans. But if God brings someone into our lives, that's not a hindrance to it's a hindrance to our plans, but it's an opportunity for God's plan. Because God brought that person into our lives. And that's something that I need to remind myself on almost a daily basis. Because there's just phone calls, there's people, there's things that God brings in as opportunities that we didn't plan on. But they are gifts from God. God gives, he says here, that's the actual word. I give before you an open door. No man can shut it. That which God does, no man can undo. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Get to that thought last week, so let's pick up from there this evening. He says, you have a little strength. Some people see that as a gentle reproof. You don't have a lot of strength, but you have a little strength. So he's not really condemning them, but it's kind of a gentle reproof that they only have a little strength rather than a lot of strength. Now, that's a possibility. I'm not sure that's what Christ is saying here. But some see that as a gentle reproof. Others simply see it as a reference to the fact that they were a small church. And so they were a small church. They had a little congregation. From man's viewpoint, maybe rather insignificant. And that's what Christ referring to here, that they were a little church, small in number, perhaps small in resources, and as far as from man's viewpoint, of little account. Some see that as a reference here. Others simply see it, and I would tend to look at it this third way. It's not so much a reproof, even a gentle reproof. It is simply Christ saying to them what is true. You have little strength. It's true of all of us, isn't it? We all have little strength. In fact, Paul says, in my weakness, then am I made strong. And so it's rather Christ simply stating here that they recognized their little strength. They recognized their weakness. And because they recognized their weakness, they were made strong in the Lord. That we all need to come to that point where we humble ourselves in weakness and say, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. But God's grace is sufficient. And again, as Paul said, in my weakness, then I'm made strong. And then Paul went on and said, therefore I'm going to glory in my weakness so that he might be glorified. And so I believe that's what's being said here. He's simply saying you have little strength. You recognize that you're weak. You recognize your little strength. And therefore, my power will rest upon you. And because they saw their little strength, they saw their weakness, God's power rested upon them, and they were able to keep his word. You have a little strength, he says, and have kept my word. Because you recognized your weakness, my power rested upon you, and with my power upon you, you were able to keep my word. And the word keep here is a word that's often used in Scripture with reference to keeping God's word or keeping his commands. It's the idea of to guard and to protect, to preserve. Certainly the thought, first and foremost, would be obedience. They kept his word. They obeyed his word. But there's more to guarding and preserving and protecting God's word than obedience. That's certainly first and foremost. But there's also the thought of guarding it and protecting it from those who would attack it, from those who would compromise it, from those who want nothing to do with it. You have to stand up for God's word and take a stand for his truth. And so I believe he's commending them for guarding God's word and preserving it and not compromising and taking a stand for it. We've said on other occasions, if you're going to guard his word, if you're going to take a stand for his word, then you're going to have to esteem it. It's got to be something valuable to you. You don't guard that which is of no value. And so you've got to look at God's word as that which is valuable, and therefore you esteem it, and you're not going to be ashamed of it. Somebody that's a good guard is not ashamed of what he's guarding, and he's going to esteem it as valuable. And so to be guards of God's word, we can't allow those who want to compromise it to attack it. We've got to take a stand for it. We need to esteem it as valuable and not be ashamed of it. So you've kept my word because my power rested upon you as you recognized your weakness. And not only that, but he said, you've not denied my name. Whether he is here specifically referring to a specific incident that took place in Philadelphia where they were specifically persecuted for their faith, or whether it's just a general statement. As you get on into the next verses, you recognize that apparently there was some persecution taking place. But whether there was a specific account of persecution that he has in mind here when they kept his word and did not deny his name, or whether he's just saying this in general, we don't know. But either way, they kept his word and they did not deny his name. Again, I think this obedience to the word and confession of his name are the fruits of recognizing their own weakness. In their weakness, they were made strong. And when faced with opposition, they stood for God's word, and they stood for the name of Christ. They did not deny him. Now, again, amongst the Jews, they would not deny his name in the sense they would not deny that he was the Messiah. next verse talks about the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but they do lie. There was a Jewish opposition there in Philadelphia. If you remember, when we were looking at the church at Smyrna, there was a Jewish opposition there, and the same is true here in Philadelphia. And so the Jews obviously would deny that Jesus was the Messiah. The church of Philadelphia did not deny his name. They did not deny that Jesus was the Messiah before the Jews. And then before the Gentiles, they did not deny his lordship. Well, that was the great persecution of the first and second century Christians, was the fact that they would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. There was one Lord, and that was Jesus Christ. And they would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. And for that reason, they were persecuted. You know, the Romans didn't persecute other religions. In other words, you know, when they conquered other lands, they didn't really much care what your religion was. And they didn't persecute you for your religious beliefs as such. As long as you acknowledged Caesar as Lord, they left you alone. The reason Christians were persecuted is because they would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. Not that they were unpatriotic. Not that they didn't acknowledge human government. God's Word tells us to acknowledge human government, to acknowledge the authority of human government, and the Christians did. But they would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. There was one Lord. And so in their face of persecution, they would not deny the name of Christ as Messiah and as Lord. It would be the same in our own government. You know, we at least in theory, our government says we are one nation under God. We don't acknowledge our president as being the sovereign. It seems as though we're heading more and more in that direction. And as Christians, we're going to have to take a stand. There's one Lord. But here they had to put their life on the line to acknowledge there was only one Lord. So in their little strength, they were given power. God's power rested upon them so that they were obedient to his word, and they did not deny his name. It says in verse 9, then behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. This synagogue of Satan, that's the terminology, and it was used over with reference to the church at Smyrna as well. They referred to the Jews as the synagogue of Satan because they were persecuting the church, those who had trusted Christ as Savior. They did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so Christ refers to them as the synagogue of Satan. In the church at Smyrna, Christ promised the church of Smyrna that the synagogue of Satan, the Jewish people who were persecuting them, would not prevail over them. That was Christ's promise to the church of Smyrna, that they would not prevail over them. The promise here is even greater. The promise here is that these Jewish persecutors would actually come around to accepting Christ as their Savior and would actually worship with them. And that's the promise that he makes to them here. There's really two promises, one in verse 9 and one in verse 10. Because they kept his word and because they did not deny his name, he says, those Jewish people who are persecuting you, they're actually going to come around to accept Christ as their Savior and they're going to worship with you. That's the first promise. Then in verse 10, the second promise is, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that is to come. So he gives them two promises. But this first promise in verse 9, he says that this synagogue of Satan, the Jewish people, says, behold, I'll make them to come and worship before your feet. Now the thought here is not that they're going to bow down and worship them at their feet, but the idea is that they're going to bow down at their feet and worship God with you, and worship Christ with you. And so he's promising them fruit because of their obedience, because they did not deny his name. There's going to be fruit because they're going to go through that door of opportunity that he has given to them. He's laid that door of opportunity before them. They're going to go through that door. They're going to be faithful to Christ. And Christ is going to give them fruit for that faithfulness. And the fruit that they're going to have is to see their persecutors actually come to know Christ as Savior and worship him. What a wonderful promise. He says they're going to worship before your feet and to know that I have loved thee. Let me point out again, depending on your translation, but it says in verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. The word there, make, is again that word give. I will give them of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, these Jewish people who are going to come to know Christ as Savior and worship with them, Christ is saying, I'm giving them to you. They are going to be your fruit through your faithfulness and through your keeping of my word and through your not denying my name. That's going to be the fruit that I'm going to give you. But what a wonderful promise. God does promise us fruit as we are faithful to him. He does promise us fruit as we are faithful to him. Not always the fruit necessarily that we expect, but he always promises fruit as we are faithful to him. And so I'll just leave you with that thought tonight. As he puts the doors of opportunity before us. And we go through those doors of opportunity and we keep his word and we do not deny his name, he does promise fruit. And we can rejoice in that fruit. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. We just do rejoice in the testimonies that we've heard this evening. For the salvation of Mitzi and Hunter. Thank you for the teens that joined us for a few minutes. And we just ask, Father, that you continue to work in their hearts. And we would pray that as we would buy up the opportunities that we have, even to minister to our teens, that we would see fruit. And we thank you for that promise that you would, that your word would not return unto you void, that you would send it forth to accomplish your will and help us then to be faithful. In proclaiming your word. It's in Jesus' name we do pray.